We welcome each of you to the house of the Lord this morning. I trust that we'll see you again tonight. Tonight I want to share a message with you, several reasons why, from the Word of God, the wise men were not there on the night of the Nativity. So I invite you to come tonight as we examine God's Word and see from God's Word why something that we traditionally practice is not biblically correct. So come and join us for that tonight. This morning I invite you to turn with me to the scripture that was read before you this morning. And you're welcome to follow the outline in the bulletin. Pray that that could be of an assistance to you as well. The title of the message is The Messiah Promised, The Messiah Cut Off. The only two times that the word Messiah is used in the Old Testament is found in the text that we're reading here. Now, that's not the only places that he is alluded to. In other passages, he is referred to as the Anointed One, etc. But actually, the name Messiah, this is the only two places, and it's found here in Daniel chapter 9. As you look at the scripture, one of the things that I want to challenge you to do is to recognize that context is of great importance. Somebody has well said, a text out of context becomes a pretext. We're called upon to rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth means that we need to take a passage of Scripture, we need to examine it and recognize it as the authority of God, but we need to say, when was it given? To whom was it given? What is the application intended to be, and what then does that mean for me? And so as we look at this passage this morning, it's very important that we look at the context to begin with. To do that, look with me in Daniel chapter 9 to verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Israel. Now, context here says we have a dating that is given to us. In verse 1, the dating is in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, who was of the seed of the Medes. With the fall of the Babylonian captivity came the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, and one of those who exercised authority was a man by the name of Darius. He was positioned and perhaps kind of a co-regent with Cyrus during this time of the early Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel is saying something very important here. As he is dating this occasion, he is giving us a point of reference in time. And this point of reference in time then allows us to begin to see that some 500 years before the beginning of the fulfillment of this scripture, God dated it and God announced what was going to happen. The book of Daniel is an awesome book because it reveals not only the nature of Daniel and his three friends, but it is also one of those texts in the Old Testament that gives us a view of time, space, in terms of the time of Daniel and his three friends when they lived. But also beyond that, Daniel is used to declare the coming, the rise of kingdoms that would take place until the time of the end. Daniel is privileged by God to see into the very time of the tribulation. Daniel has an amazing capacity given to him by God because he, at the very beginning of having been hauled away as a captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat or with the king's ways. And he stayed true to that identity, and as a consequence, God used him through four different kingdoms. And as Christ would have allowed him to be that messenger through those four kingdoms, we have tremendous announcements. The book of Daniel is a study you can do for a long time because it is loaded with many, many applications for the near and the far and everything in between. Daniel was shown by God the rise of not only the issue of the Babylonian kingdom, but its fall. The rise of the Medo-Persians, not only their existence, but their fall. The rise of Rome and their fall. The rise of the Greeks and their fall. Each of these kingdoms, in order God described them, the Greeks before the Romans. And ultimately, a view until the kingdom of the last days, and an announcement that in those last days, a stone cut without hand was going to come down off the mountain and strike the kingdoms that had been established and destroy all of them and set up a kingdom that would never end. All of that is contained in the book of Daniel. We've been talking about Old Testament prophecies as they pointed to Christ and this first advent. This morning, we're examining this passage of Scripture. So we see a context there. And in verse 2, it says, in the first year of his, Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood. Now, what was it that he understood? Recognize something that is so awesome in God's Word. We have the whole counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation in our possession. We're blessed. It is the inspired Word of God from cover to cover. Okay? But somehow God sovereignly brought into the hand of Daniel, who was in the king's quarters there in Babylon, a letter or writings of Jeremiah. And those writings of Jeremiah, by the Spirit of God, announced the duration of the time of the Babylonian captivity. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah is writing about the Babylonian captivity, which was to come to pass. But he also, by the Spirit of God, has understanding of the duration of the time. In verse 11 and 12, we read, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," how long? 70 years. "And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." God speaks the future as already past tense. He says, here's what's going to happen. You, Judah, are going to be delivered into Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for a period of 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, you will be released. But Babylon will be judged and will be destroyed. Judgment will come against them. Before the captivity had started, God told how long it was going to be and what was going to happen at the ending of it. Look with me to chapter 29, also in Jeremiah, beginning with verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." How many of those verses are kind of familiar to you? How many of you maybe even have a plaque or a placard or some writing that comes from verse 11? "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of evil, not of good, to give you an expected end." How many of you have said, okay, that's a promise for me. I want to claim that. Okay, on the one hand, that's okay. But on the other hand, in its context, what is it really about? Who's it being addressed to? Under what circumstances? See, what God is announcing in this passage is that the 70 years will be accomplished. But I'll bring you out. Why? Because I have plans for you. Now let me ask you, if I were telling you this morning that you were going into prison for 70 years, how many of you would say, hallelujah? How many of you say, bring it on, I'm ready? Most of us would be backing up, okay? But what God announces here through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, telling the people something they didn't want to hear, is this is going to happen, but let me tell you some good news. I have plans for you. Your plan is not going to end in Babylon. the end of you will not be once you're taken captive, once you're located down there. That's not going to be the end of you. The promise is, I will bring you out. I'll bring you back into the land. And I'm going to bless you after you come back into the land. That's a promise of God. Now, I call your attention, verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. How many have ever studied and claimed, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart? How many of you have ever claimed that as a passage? That's a good passage. But who's it addressed to? The people that are going to go into captivity, okay? The people that are being judged because of their sin. The people that God has good thoughts for of bringing them back into the land. And now that is a precursor. Those words are so significant because if you come back with me to the book of Daniel, verse 3, when Daniel understood by the writings of Jeremiah about the 70 years' time, according to verse 3, what did he begin to do? I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And he goes on through the verses to 19 with a pouring out of his heart, a confessing of his sin, a confession of the children of Israel's sin, an appeal to God for God's mercy, saying, God, you said that if we would repent and cry out to you, then you would relent and you would grant mercy unto us. So he is claiming exactly what we just read in Jeremiah 29. You shall seek me and you'll find me when? When you're searching with me all your heart. He set his face to seek the Lord. And as he sought the Lord, God heard his prayer, heard his supplication, heard his penitence, heard his petition on the part of Israel, and that's where we begin with verse 20. The response that is found for us there in verse 20, and he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, meaning Jerusalem of my God, yea, while I was still speaking in prayer, who happened to show up? Gabriel. Now, we've just been going through Christmas story. Who else got visited by Gabriel in the Christmas story? Zechariah and Mary. Okay? Gabriel means man of God. We're told in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent of God to minister unto the saints. Daniel has a visit from Gabriel. Now, look with me to chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Daniel was a man of prayer. God took note to his heart and spirit, sent an angel to speak to him and commune with him. And as that happened, we find something rather awesome begins to take place. Because Gabriel in verse 21, whom has said, I've been caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. When he would have gone through the late in the day, afternoon before sunset, the evening oblation of offering a prayer and worship before God, while he was in that mode, in a foreign land, away from Jerusalem, still worshiping God, as his custom was, God visited him. The angel Gabriel comes. Verse 22, what did he bring? Scripture said, O Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In the second part of verse 23, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel came on a mission, and the mission was to give him understanding of what he had seen thus far, heard thus far, and what was going to be revealed unto him to be able to equip him to do the things that God would have him to do in terms of recording and communicating to us for today the truths that are so critical and valuable to our lives. So Gabriel came to give him skill and understanding. What is it that he begins to communicate to Daniel? Well, I call your attention to a phrase in verse 23. It says, "For thou art greatly beloved." Here's a test to see if you've been paying attention lately. Who was called by Gabriel highly favored? Mary. What's Gabriel saying to Daniel? You're greatly beloved. Basically the same message. You're specially chosen of God. God has high regard for you. He's taken testimony of your witness and your loyalty to him, and you're specially chosen for this that is before you. Therefore, understand the matter. Therefore, consider the vision, this that I have for you. How many of you recognize Daniel didn't have a clue of what he was about to hear? Daniel would not live long enough to see it happen. But he was going to be used of God to record that for us and for posterity to understand the big picture of what God had done and what God would do. And so he is called, indeed highly favored, and given special privilege from God. Verse 24a, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Context, context, context. Who is this addressed to? Who's this speaking to? Thy people and thy holy city. So who is that? The Jews and Jerusalem. Now, the reason why I point this out to you, friends, this was not written to America. Now, we as American Christians can read and understand and gain insights from this, but this was written specifically to the Jewish people, and it regards Israel and Jerusalem. So it helps us to understand as we go further what that really is important about in terms of how it's going to make application. Now, it's describing here 70 weeks. 70 weeks. If I shared with you all the demonstration of the reason why we understand that 70 weeks to be what it really, I think, is of 490 years, we would be here till 2 o'clock. John Walvoord, in his Prophecy Book of Knowledge, has many pages describing, explaining, and expounding upon that. A man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who was positioned in London, was a believer, and was a part of Scotland Yard as an investigator, set about to examine this very scripture that we're talking about here this morning and come up with some rather fabulous insights, some of which I'm going to share with you. David Hunt, in his book, How Close Are We?, refers to the coming prince by Sir Robert Anderson to demonstrate how God is so precise in his timing that he can tell over 500 years ahead of time when something's going to happen to the very day. How many of you believe that today? You say, Pastor, how is that possible? Well, with God, he inhabits what, Tunis, you showed me there Friday night? He inhabits eternity. How many of you know that tomorrow is not a mystery to God? How many of you know that a million years from today is not a mystery to God? A million years back, God was. A million years from now, he will be. Eternity, we're in a time capsule as we live in this, and for us, how long is a long time? If we hear of somebody living 100 years or older, we say, whoa, they're older than dirt. Okay? Methuselah lived how long? 969 years. Whoa. How many of you understand that during the millennial kingdom, it says that a person when he's 100 years old will be considered a child? How many have read that in Isaiah? We're fixing someday to enter into a new time frame during that 1,000-year reign with Christ. How many plan on being there? Who's not wanting to go there? I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. You don't want to go there, so listen up. Okay? So what we find here is the 70 years literally is 70 sevens. Okay? But it's the weeks, 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years. Now, context is everything. It's written to who? Thy people, okay? And it's concerning thy city. The Jewish calendar is reckoned on what? A lunar year. We don't do that, okay? We've got a different calendar, 365 days with a leap year thrown in every so often, right? They had a lunar calendar following the lunar. Why was that significant to them? Because part of their worship was tuned to when the moon was first seen. Then they entered into the first offerings and worship that they would offer at the beginning of the month, they'd bring those lunar sacrifices at the sign of the new moon. And so their religious system was tackled together with that. So what we have here is a scripture that when he talks about 70 weeks are determined, it's not what we think in terms of 70 literal weeks, but it's literally 70 weeks of years. And if you take that times the 360 and multiply that out, you end up with 173,880 days. Daniel, what I'm going to tell you about is going to happen some 173,880 days after now. But write it down. But write it down. Because these weeks, this period of time is determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to do some specific things. And depending on how you count those things that are listed there, there's either six or seven. And I want to identify them one at a time. In verse 24, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. Something that's going to be happening in this period of time is going to be regarding Israel, the Jews, to finish the transgression. This speaks in terms of the ongoing sin and rebellion of Israel against God. Okay? And when Christ came back, did he find Israel in submission to God, worshiping God, honoring God in every way? No. No. But that's going to be something that God was going to address in the coming of Christ, to make an end of sin, literally to bring sin to judgment, to bring about forgiveness. And Christ came for that very purpose, to make forgiveness possible, to make reconciliation for iniquities. One translation says to atone for wickedness. The word atonement means to cover. On the Day of Atonement, a blood sacrifice was taken by the high priest, blood into the Holy of Holies, put on the mercy seat, and a petition for the covering of God for the sins of the nation of Israel. Ultimately looking forward to when Christ would come and be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world and pay the full penalty for sin and make forgiveness possible. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, the scripture speaks in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, about the righteous branch, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came, and he was that righteous son or heir of David. But the fullness of that for Israel is not yet realized and will not be until the time of the millennial kingdom. To seal up the vision, and if you want to count it as two, and to seal up the prophecy. In other words, the completion of the prophecies of God, the Word of God, that had been foretold in the Old Testament by other prophets. And to anoint the Most Holy. That anointment of the Holy is when Christ will sit down to rule and reign in Jerusalem And he will indeed be that prince that sits upon the throne and rules for the 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand. Gabriel said, I've come to give you understanding of the vision, understanding of the prophecy. I've come to make these things know. Now he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what is being addressed here? Well, let me tell you what's not going to be addressed, and then we'll be better able to see what is addressed. This is not an announcement regarding the birth of Christ. This is an announcement of when Messiah Prince is presented before Israel. How many of you think this morning you know when Messiah Prince was presented before Israel? How many of you think you know? George, when? Palm Sunday. Why does he say that? How can we say that? What did they announce when Christ came down riding on a foal and the colt of an ass? What did they proclaim along the streets as Christ came in? Hosanna! Blessed is he. Who's he? Messiah. The one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. The one who was proclaimed in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is part of the Psalm of Ascents. Every year when Israel came up for the feast, all men were required 3 times a year to come to Jerusalem. When they came, they sang the Psalms of Ascents. And they quoted specific psalms. And in those psalms, they were psalms of worship and adoration or expectation of the Messiah. And Psalm 118 says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when they were quoting along the street there, and the little children were shouting out and worshiping, and people were taking off their garments and pulling down palm branches and throwing them on the street, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were proclaiming Christ Messiah, King. And what did the Jewish leadership say to Jesus? Tell them to shut up. Tell them they're wrong, that you are not the Messiah. Reject that title. And what did Jesus say? If they don't say it, the stones will cry out. Christ was presented as their prince, just like Daniel said, and the timing. Sir Robert Anderson says, let's calculate this out and let's see if it's right. Because you see, this verse says, know therefore and understand. You can know it and you can understand it. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Know and understand. Here's the date. Here's the time. From the time of the commandment to restore the temple and to put the walls around Jerusalem. How many of you know that there's only one passage of Scripture recorded that gives that date? It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah likewise was a man of God, as Daniel was a man of God. Nehemiah got a message from someone who had been down to Jerusalem, and the message to Nehemiah was, the city's a wreck. The city's in terrible shape. And the Scripture says that Nehemiah went to fasting and praying. How many of you remember what Nehemiah's occupation was? He was the cupbearer for the king, King Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes. Those both names are used. And as Nehemiah began to fast and pray, he was praying for God to intercede and minister to the heart of the king, to open up his heart, to make it possible for him to go down and have something to do with the rebuilding of the walls. That was the burden of his heart. And he fasted and he prayed. And then he went in before the king. And when he came in before the king says, what's the matter? You're down in the mouth today. What's the matter? And he said, why wouldn't I be when the city of my fathers is in such a terrible state? And the king says, what do you need? How many of you think that's pretty impressive? Somebody that's a captive and a slave, someone that's supposed to be very loyal to the king and is drinking the king's cup to be sure that somebody's not poisoning the king, okay, And he comes in there before the king, and the king says, "What's the matter? You're usually a whole lot cheerier than this. What's going on today?" He says, "Why wouldn't I be down in the mouth? I just have heard this. My city, my parents' city, my ancestors' city, Jerusalem's in a terrible state." And the king says, "What do you need? What do you want?" You know what the king gave him? I love this. Our God is an awesome God. He says, "Well, I need time off." That follows. "But I also need material." The king says, he writes a check, signs a check, blank check, whatever you need. You got it. Take what time you need. Go on down. Do what you have to do. And God used that for Nehemiah to go down. Study the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes down by the Spirit and the power of God, and the walls around the city are restored. Ezra and restores the people. The temple is reconstructed and cleaned out and dedicated, and they worship God from the time of the commandment to go forth. You read in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it says, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, the command went forth for him to go forth and do this work. Bingo. Nisan 1, 444 B.C., the date was established when that happened. Now all you have to do is plug in the time frame that is promised here. And the promise is that you have 7 plus 62, which is 69 weeks of years, 483 years, determined by God ahead of time until Messiah Prince would be presented, 773,880 days. Sir Robert Anderson sat down and began to calculate it out and take everything into account. And you know what he found out? That the Messiah Prince came into Jerusalem on the exact date that God said he would when he told Daniel that was going to happen. How many can say hallelujah to that today? Let me ask you, is God going to be late when Christ comes back? He wasn't late when Christ came the first time. He wasn't off schedule when he was announced as Prince. And friends, he's not going to be late when he comes back again. And when you see all these things coming to pass, what are we told? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. The timetable is precise. Now notice that that's to the Messiah Prince. "And the streets shall be built again, and walls even in troublesome times." After Messiah Prince was presented, something happened. And what happened was Messiah shall be cut off. But notice it says, but not for himself. Let me ask you a question. Why did Christ die? Was it because he was a sinner? Was it because he was wrong? Why did Christ die? It was not for himself. It was my sin and your sin. He died for the sins of mankind. Messiah would be cut off. And that cut off literally means he would be killed. That's what the crucifixion was. Let me ask you, have we not in the last several weeks, as we studied Isaiah 53, as we studied Psalm 22, as we looked at Old Testament prophecy, didn't they foretell that Christ would be a suffering Savior? That he'd be a sacrificial lamb, that he would take our sin and our iniquity upon himself there upon the cross. Didn't we study that? Daniel had that to understand and to communicate way ahead of time. And it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." The people of the prince that shall come. If you love prophecy, you ought to get excited about that right there. Because here's what you understand. After Messiah was cut off, something happened. You know what happened? In 70 AD, what happened to that temple and to that city at the hand of the Roman ruler Titus? It was destroyed. About 1 million Jews were killed. Now, back up with me just a little bit. When Christ was on the earth ministering, he was presented to them as Messiah. He declared himself to be the Savior. The angels announced before Christ was even born that he would be the one who would sit on the throne of his father David. This holy thing, Mary, that's going to be delivered of you will be the fulfillment of that promise of David of an heir to sit upon the throne. It was announced as Christ carried out his ministry that he was indeed the one. By all of his miracles and all of his proclamation, he was the one to fulfill. The scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. During the last week of Christ's time here, he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have drawn you as a hen would her chicks under her wings, but you what? But you would not." And he said, you know what? The result's going to be God's going to bring judgment on you, and not one stone will be left upon another. This city is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be razed to the ground. Judgment is coming. And you know what happened? Just exactly what he said. In 70 AD, with that destruction of the temple and with that judgment against Israel, Israel was scattered around the world, ultimately. And we call that the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews, the judgment. How many of you understand? Many of you do, because I've spoken to this before, that God foretold that clear back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 63. Does God know the end from the beginning? Yeah. He said that they would be judged and scattered, but he also said something else. One day, they'd be regathered and brought back. And this passage that we're reading here is saying, "And the people of that prince that shall come shall destroy the city." Now, we know by history that that was Titus. For about 3 years, the city was held hostage, under siege. And then finally, it was overtaken. And they destroyed it and did not leave, just as Jesus foretold it would happen. Not one stone of the temple was left on top of another. And they were scattered in that judgment. But this tells us another very important thing. And that is that the people of the prince, notice this is a small P, and the one we read about in verse 25 was a capital P for prince. The prince that shall come. There is one that we call, as we study prophecy, the Antichrist. The Antichrist that will be desirous to set himself up and to position himself as God. We read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read it in Revelation chapter 13. There's one who will sit as God on the throne of God, demanding to be worshipped as God. And what will you have to do to prove that you're loyal to him, according to Revelation? Take a mark on the forehead or on the hand. And any that will not take the mark of the beast, what's the result? They can't buy nor sell. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The people of the prince that shall come. Somebody says, where do you think the Antichrist is going to come from? What is his background? Well, somehow he's going to be connected with the Roman Empire, because it was the Roman Empire that was involved in Titus coming and destroying Jerusalem. We can narrow it down that much. And as he comes, he will do some specific things. Notice that he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Let me ask you, what's been the status in Israel since 70 AD? What's the status in Israel today with the Palestinians, with all the Arab nations, and with practically every nation on the earth today? What's their attitude toward Israel? We need to get rid of them. They're a pain. They're a problem. They are what Zechariah described as a cup of trembling to the whole world. They're a problem. They're a problem. Daniel, by the Spirit of God, announces that. And announces that right to the very end, there will be this kind of flood of opposition and oppression, desolation, and ultimately there will be a terrible thing happen. Look at verse 27. And he, this small capital P prince that will come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is Daniel's 70th week. It's a seven-year period of time. This passage describes this treaty that's going to be confirmed between this one and with the nation of Israel for 1 week or a week of years, 7 years, and he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Friends, based upon the authority of God's word, we can say today that the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Not only will it be rebuilt, but the Jews will worship there. How many of you know that today the Jews are prepared, Orthodox Jews, are prepared to set up the temple? Just all they need is the permission. They got all the blueprints, they got all the material, they're ready to go to build it. They say, we can build it in a year's time or less. We're ready. We've got the money, we've got all the materials, we've got everything. They got the implements for sacrifice, the instruments for worship. They've checked out the DNA of all those that would be legitimate as priests to serve. They've reconstructed the very harps that would be played and trained the musicians how to do it. They've trained the priests how to offer sacrifices. They're ready. And when they get the go-ahead to set up that temple and to begin the worship that they have set aside for so long, they will appear to have jumped back in time to a time when they knew God and they worshiped God as God. When's that time? Daniel's 70th week. But between the 69th week and the 70th week, how much time has thus far passed? About 2,000 years. How many of you know with God that's just a sneeze? To us, it's a long time. But with God, it's just like that. But Israel is going to, according to the authority of Scripture, Israel is going to be going into that temple and they're going to worship. But at the midpoint of that week, there's going to be an interruption. That interruption is that their sacrifice and oblations, the offerings that they bring, they can no more bring. You know why? Because the Antichrist is going to move in and he's going to make a declaration that says no more offering, no more sacrifice. And he will set up his own image in there and require people to come and bow down and worship him. And when that happens, Israel, who at the first signed a treaty thinking this is the greatest thing that ever happened to us, finally peace has come and we are going to be at peace with the whole world. At that point, we enter into something that Scripture calls in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble for Israel such as they've never known before. How many of you can imagine something that exceeds the Holocaust? That Scripture says it's going to be worse than that. The Jews will be marked out. When they refuse to take that mark, then they can't buy or sell. They will become slaughtered. Why? Because of their loyalty, if you please, to now the new realization that they are God's people, separated apart in a special way unto God. That happens in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. It's interesting that Scripture talks about times and times and dividing of times. It talks about 1260 days. It talks about 42 months dividing the time down and examines the different parts and aspects of this time that we call the tribulation. And it says, it shall be made desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. I want to ask you a question this morning. Where are we in that time frame? Where are you in the picture of what I'm talking about? You see, I've shared something with you, but I've left something very important out. You know what that very, very important thing is? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant All of you that are regularly here know that whenever Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant. Why did he write that? Because they were ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. You are ignorant, so let me tell you what you need to hear. Now, what did Gabriel give Daniel? Knowledge and understanding. What's God trying to give us? Same thing. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that ye should of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I don't want you to be ignorant of this very important thing, that Israel has remained blinded to what Daniel wrote about, not only in Daniel chapter 9, but in Daniel chapter 2, and what was recorded in Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12, and other Old Testament prophecies. Israel has remained ignorant and oblivious to those things. So I don't want you to not understand that Israel has been blinded and remains blinded and will remain blinded until the times of the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When will that be? When will that be? Friends, the answer is this. That time of the fullness of the times of the Gentile is when God says in heaven, time's up. And the trump will sound and the shout will come and those who are believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following. There's a time coming that God says is the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. God has given over, as it were, the control and the governance of the earth to Gentile nations. But a time is going to come when that's done. And God is going to sovereignly reach down and He's going to pick up the nation of Israel that has been scattered since the diaspora in 70 AD. And He says, I'm going to use them one more time. They're my people. They're my chosen people. And it's through my people I will judge the world. And the scripture goes on to say there in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are the beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Translation. For the period of time from 70 AD to 2010, God has said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Gentiles. And all of us in here who are believers are part of God's mercy. By God's grace, we're saved. And in that salvation, we have received what we're not worthy of, what we did not deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd get hell. But Ephesians says that as Gentiles, we were in darkness, we were without Christ, okay? We were without the covenants, without the promises, we were without hope, and yet God in His mercy sent Christ that we might have salvation. And when we became alive, the church, Israel was set aside for a period of time, till the times of the Gentiles be full. And when God says, time's up, and that could be today, when God says, time's up, then the church is gone. The Gentile church, which is the church predominantly Gentile instead of Jew, is gone. Then God turns around, and Israel will be saved. Zechariah chapter 12 says that they will look upon Him, Jesus, whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for Him as their only son. Today, the Jews do not believe in Jesus, the Messiah. They go to the prayer wall, the wailing wall, and they pray for Messiah to come. Friends, He's already come. He is coming back again. I want to ask you a question. Do you think He's going to be late? I can guarantee you He's not going to be late. Say, Pastor, when do you think He's going to come? In the fullness of God's time. You say, when is that? It could be any time. Because as I've studied this for 30 years in prophecy, Bible prophecy commentators are in agreement of one specific thing, and that is there's nothing left to happen between now and when Christ will come again. You say, but what about the building of the temple? It doesn't have to be built before the church is taken out of here. It may be built before that, but it doesn't have to be to fulfill everything that's written there. So the point is, friends, we're living, if you please, on borrowed time. You know what we're commanded to do in our prayer time? Pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hear what I say carefully. You know what my dream would be for the new year? To be in heaven and you to be there with me. How many think it'd be neat if just the time the big ball fell, the church went up? Woo! Wouldn't that be awesome? They think they did it. Yeah, you're probably right, Derek. Now think about that for just a second. When it happens, suddenly. You know what the scripture says? Twinkling of an eye. Zoom, we're gone. And the world is standing around and said, where'd he go? What's going on? What's happening? Friday night, I had a couple visiting the church here with our candlelight service. They got clear out there, and he said to his wife, come in, I got to show you a picture. How many of you have looked at this picture over here? How many of you know what it is? It's the skyline of Dallas. It was painted by a man who painted the picture of what it's going to look like when the rapture takes place from his perspective. Do you see the graves being opened? Do you see the cars being emptied? Do you see the people up in the air? You know, I look at that picture and I say, Yahoo! Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How many remember 9/11? Let me tell you something. God gave me this just to help me keep track of things just a little bit. Something very special happened at that time. We were getting our carpet laid in here. The guy that was laying the carpet got people out of prison in Alamosa to be his helpers. Got them into church anyway. Those guys were up here and they were working on laying the carpeting. All of a sudden, the announcement came of what happened back there in 9/11, and the result was this guy who had constant radio contact with the people at the prison down in Alamosa were told, load them up, get them home. They boogied out of here. They stayed away for 2 days, waiting to see everything clear up. Okay? When they came back, brought some of these same prisoners back, they were working out here. In fact, at that time, they'd rolled the carpet out there on the pavement, and they were cutting it. And I walked out just to kind of visit with them just a little bit and see what progress they were making. And one of the guys says, come here. I thought, this could be interesting. He come in. He come over, and he says, tell me about that picture. Do you see a plane going into the corner? That big building there. He says, what's that picture about? Guess what I did? I gave him the gospel. I said, are you ready? That can happen at any time. Are you ready? Friends, listen to me. That could happen today. Are you ready? In such a time as they think not, the Son of Man comes. The scripture says, in the last days, scoffers will come and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? We've been hearing this for a long, long time and he's not come. So if he hasn't come, he's not going to come. So forget it. Friends, I was told that Billy Graham had somebody come to him at one time and says, you know, I don't believe this stuff about the promise of Christ's return because people have been saying that for a long time. And Billy Graham says, you know what? You just fulfilled prophecy. The man said, what? He says, yeah, let me show you. So he flipped it open there to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says right here, it says, in the last days, scoffers will come and say, where's the promise of his coming? You just fulfilled prophecy. Huh? So when somebody says to you, I don't think he's coming, say, well, you just fulfilled prophecy. You're a scoffer. You know what? Scoffers will be left behind. Only believers will be taken. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's more than I know about Jesus. It's I know Jesus. And I'm looking forward to meeting Him face to face. Not something to be feared, but something to be looked forward to. That's the blessed hope of the church. Friends, our hope is not in the 112th Congress. Our hope is in Jesus. Are you ready? If you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you're not ready. If you're not living for Him, I challenge you as we move toward a new year. It says that we ought to be living our life in such a way that we'd not be ashamed at His coming. Would you be ashamed if He came and caught you doing what you're doing right now? Then repent. Change. Turn around. Get to doing what you ought to be doing, what you know is the right thing to do. So that at His coming, instead of being ashamed, you can be excited about meeting Him. And there is a reward for those that look for Him and those that are found serving Him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father,